and 2 Kings 22. I need you to find both places in your Bible, 2 Chronicles 34 and 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22, 2 Chronicles 34. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the what? The Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the what Gospels? Synoptic Gospels. And so they sound an awful lot alike. They have a lot of parallel passages, and the same accounts covered in parallel passages. And 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles are much the same. 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles are much the same. Really, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings run parallel with 1 and 2 Chronicles. So we're going to look at a couple different passages. You up here, you didn't have to bring your Bibles today. Do you have your Bibles? Did you have it on your iPad and you're not allowed to have it in chapel or something? All right, so 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34. You have no way of knowing whether I'm being truthful with you if you don't have your Bibles. You must really trust me. Do you trust me?
Yes, sir.
Oh, that's very kind of you. I feel all warm and fuzzy. Good. 2 Kings 22, 2 Chronicles 34. And look, I know that by the time I'm standing before you, you have sat through about 135 Bible class periods. Okay? Just about. Now, that's on-the-spot mathematics. I was going to try to remember it on the way to the church, and I forgot, so you got about two-second math there. 135 Bible class periods. Now, we've been through about 28 or 29 weeks of school. I have to assume that probably a third of those we didn't have chapel. You've been through at least 20 preaching messages in this school. And if you add to that some special chapels you've had along the way, between Bible class and chapel, you've heard about 150 blocks of instruction on the Scripture. You need to know that you are going to be held at an enormously high rate of accountability on the Day of Judgment. You are going to be just, you are going to have an amazing amount of accountability. You're going to have much to give an account for on the Day of Judgment. Now, seniors, some of you have been in school for no less than 4 or 5 years here at Berean, which means that no less probably than 700 times you have heard Scripture taught or preached in this school. And that's if you've only been here 4 or 5 years. Some of you have been here since kindergarten, which means that you have heard over 7,000 blocks of instruction on the Scripture. Okay, put that in your little bonnet there. The fact is, I don't understand how in the world I'm talking about church and school and class, and I'm talking about everything. If we just include what you've heard this week in church, you probably were at Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, 4 class periods of Bible, and now a chapel message, which means that you are about to sit through your 9th Bible message or Bible lesson. So, why am I saying that? I am saying that because if I think about that, I am going to be overcome with a burden to be the greatest you've ever heard, because how in the world am I going to be memorable? And then I realized that is not my mission. My mission is not to be the most memorable preacher or the greatest teacher that you know. My mission is to be the most important, because it is in the now. It could be this is the last one you will ever hear. It could be that this is the one that you need to push you over the edge. And if you make it until Sunday, well, then maybe that will be the one. Maybe it'll be the fact that you're going to hear one thing in here this morning that's going to change your life forever. The most humbling thing for a preacher like myself, who lives and dies and breathes preaching, is that probably no one will remember any of my messages or any of my lessons, but rather they will hear a line and it will stick with them for the rest of their life. One lousy line in a 25 to 28 minute message. And I prepared all that time so that you could remember one little sentence. And the answer is yes. And boy, it keeps you humble. That's just the fact. I could sit up here and I could crack jokes, which is bound to happen. I don't plan it, but it's bound to happen. I could juggle footballs and keep your attention through being bald and ugly. And I could do all that neat those neat things. And I could joke with you about sports. But the fact is, the Holy Spirit has to take what's going to be said this morning and make it real to you. Now, you're not new to this. Again, many of you have Christian parents. Thankfully, many of you have 2 Christian parents in your home. And you have not only been dealing with thousands of Bible messages and Bible lessons, but some of you are even godly enough, or let's downgrade that to a good enough. You are good enough that you have your devotions probably 3 or 4 days a week. And so if you round all of that up, you are talking about close to 10,000 times in your life, whether flipping through a radio station, a TV station, church, school, family, parents, family devotions, cabin devotions, GAD, extra services, about 10,000 times you've heard the Bible preached or taught, and many times you will never, ever, ever, ever remember. And so I'm trying to get you to understand that this morning is the most important you've ever heard to this point, because this is the only time that you can now control your response. You can't fix what's happened in the past, but for the next 25 minutes, you can really concentrate on what I'm about to tell you, because it could be, quite frankly, life-changing. Pastor Dwayne, Pastor Sean, Pastor Dave, Pastor Joe from last year, all these other pastors are able preachers and teachers and can probably do a better job than I can. However, they are not here this morning. You have probably felt better in the past than you have right now. Your grades might have been better in the past than they are right now, but you can't fix any of that. You have to deal with now. And here we are in 2 Kings 22 and 2 Kings 34. Before I begin, I want to just tell you, in a nutshell, Josiah the king is who we're going to talk about this morning. Josiah the king, he is the second youngest king to ever rule on the throne of Judah or Israel. The youngest was a guy by the name of Joash. He became king at the age of 7. Look up here. Don't roll your eyes back in your head just because I'm talking about history. It's important. This is in the Bible. Josiah, 8 years old when he became king. You're in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Look at verse number 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. Now look at verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, how old is he probably? 15, 16, depending on how they are reckoning time. If he's at the beginning of his 8th year of his reign, he could have just been 15, because he's in the 8th year of his reign. So we're dealing here with a king who's probably 15 years old, and what does he do? In the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Now, let me just orient you here. Josiah's kingdom ends at 621 B.C. David reigns about 1050 B.C. Are you with me? We're talking probably about 400 years difference between King David and this man we're reading about. 400 years. Now, let's take where we are today, and let's think back 400 years. What's happening about 400 years ago in American history? Yeah, okay, we're being colonized. What else? Being settled. What happened in 1607? Jamestown, 1620? Plymouth. Okay, so we're somewhere in between there. 1611 last year was the 400-year anniversary of the King James Version of the Bible being finished and commissioned, or actually not commissioned, but finished by King James I of England, King James VI of Scotland. So 400 years ago seems like a long time ago to us, doesn't it? And it should, right? We're talking about basically 10 or 11, 10 or 12 generations, if every one of them was 40 years. And so we're talking about a long time. Josiah was facing the same thing. Okay, Josiah was facing the same thing. I want you to know that Josiah was a young man, and it says that he did what? He began to seek after the God of David, his father. You would almost think by reading this that David lived 10 years ago. But that's not what happened. David knew a little bit of history. Ezra the chronicler knew a little bit of history. And he said he started living like David, his father. Here's a lesson for you. If you don't like the way your parents have done things, be careful about how critical you are, because your kids will be just as critical of you. But let's get a little bit deeper in the lesson. If you don't like what you've seen in recent history, look a little bit further back, and you're going to find someone you can admire. And if you got to go all the way back to Jesus, that's fine. Your parents may not be everything you want them to be. Be careful about how critical you are. Look at your grandparents. How about them? Great-grandparents. Great-great-grandparents. How far back do you have to go? Josiah said, I'm going all the way back to David. And you're going to see why here in a little bit. Keep your place in 2 Chronicles 34. Now, would you say this is a disappointing day? My goodness, all you have to do is pick up the newspaper and you find out, or you could just drive through Fayetteville. You drive through Fayetteville, right down Skyville Road, you'll see disgusting stores selling things that people ought not be able to see from the street. You take a left and head towards Sam's there, and right on your right is a nasty, disgusting adult literature store. No one ought to be going there, not even adults, right? I mean, you take a right down Bragg Boulevard, you can find lots of places where people are removing clothing and dancing. disgusting, horrible things. We can find that in the church, people are getting divorced at the same rate they are out of the church. Parents are not raising their children, they're letting the kids raise them. They have all kinds of things that are not right in America. We have an atheist rally on Fort Bragg, and morally speaking, it is not right. It is not right that people should be able to flaunt their disobedience and disbelief in God. Those are all true. But if you want to talk about some, by the way, this message here is not about getting you to say, well, then I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to fix all the problems. Or I'm going to marry a preacher and fix all the problems. Or I'm going to be a politician. Or I'm just going to fix things. This is not what that's about. Now, if that comes out of this, wonderful, but that is not my mission. I suppose my chief disappointment, my young brothers and sisters in Christ, is that people are so forgetful. People are forgetful of two things. They are forgetful of how wicked man has always been. Do you think that this is some kind of new thing, how wicked people are? Oh, America's going down the toilet. Do you think that's new? Do you think we're the first civilization to be debauched? Do you think we're the first civilization to be decrepit and depraved? We're certainly not. You should be learning in your history classes that America is just doing what mankind does, degrading. If there's another disappointment I have, look up here. If there's another disappointment, if I care enough to look in your eyes, I want you to look in mine. If there's another disappointment I have in America, it's that people forget how amazing God is. As if God has just gone on strike or something. The angels closed up shop and no more prayers getting through the ceiling. We're just not interested in hearing you. So we have two things here that people are always forgetting when they lose themselves and the economy stinks, the president's a liberal, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I do not have time to sit in the lowlands of my emotions and wish that things were different. And you don't either. I don't have time to sit in despair about how sorry and how horrible and how wicked things are. And you don't either. Look up here. I'm talking to you too. We have lives to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, families to raise in our future, careers in which to make a change, businesses to run, an America to change, livings to make, savings to put in the bank, a Jesus whose coming we look forward to. We don't have time to sit under our juniper trees and cry about how things are. I don't have time. You don't have time. Your preacher doesn't have time. He and your parents, you might hear constantly talking about how bad things are. I want you to know they are bad. But all it is reflective of the fact that man is wicked as all hellaciousness. Wicked. He hasn't changed. Mankind has not changed. So we should not be surprised that things are the way they are. Now, having said that, let me balance it out with a little bit of theocentric preaching. I hear a little ringing here, Gary. I don't know what to do about it. God is not gone to sleep. He produced a revival here through a 16-year-old king. Are you listening to me? Some of you still wonder how many years you can get away with being a dud. Okay? King Josiah, 15, 16 years old, is making a difference for the Lord Jesus. Some of you can't even do your homework without being nagged. I'm talking about a man who is 15, 16 years old, thinking about his future, how he's going to tackle the next thing, what he's going to do for the Lord God. At 15 years old, he says, you know what? I'm looking around me. I don't see very many examples of how to please the Lord God. I guess I'll go back 400 years and find someone I love and I admire, and I'm going to do what he did. I'm going to seek after God. And so, let me just show you a few things. If you want to know how bad it was, first of all, he was preceded by, and you look in 2 Kings chapter number 22, he was preceded, chapter 21, by Manasseh. Now listen to this. It wasn't like they had, Amendment 20, which one was it that limited this president to two terms? Is it 27? I can't remember. 22, thank you. So we have, it wasn't like, oh, the president serves 8 years and then he's out of office. We're dealing with Manasseh, who ruled 55 years in the kingdom of Judah. 55 years. This is Josiah's grandpa. And he was, it says, the wickedest king in the history of the nation. I'm talking about his grandfather. If anyone had a reason to talk about how they shouldn't serve God and how they should get a by, and I shouldn't really have to serve the Lord until I'm in my mid-20s or early 30s or late 50s, and when I get to do my thing, it was Josiah. But he said, nope, that's not good enough. My dad was a dud. My grandfather was ungodly. I guess I'm going to have to go back 400 years to find someone I admire. And you know what? You may have to also. You might just have to say, everyone around me is failing, but I know with this brain and this rationale and this logic and this intellect, I can make a decision, a good decision, a commitment decision, an emotional committing decision. By the way, it takes both. You need to be moved emotionally and you need to be moved rationally and intelligently. You need to make an emotional, rational, intelligent decision that today is going to be a different day. I am going to serve someone besides myself from now on. And it's going to be by the grace of God. I expect to get up in the morning and I won't feel saved. I won't feel spiritual. I expect I'm going to have to shuffle my feet across my carpet or across my cold floor, and I'm going to have to talk to God to get myself out of the bed mentally. And I'm not talking about super duper kids here who wake up and they're just like stretching towards the ceiling, whistling, shout to the Lord, and ready to have their devotions. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when the sleep is cleared out of your eyes and the cornflakes are eaten and your bag is packed, you are ready to serve someone besides you. I'm talking about you're more concerned about something besides the latest video game release. I'm talking about you're excited about something besides your next little hurdle that you want to tackle. Josiah had an excuse. If you're looking for an excuse, his whole family was running from God. His nation was running from God. If you want to look for an excuse, my dad doesn't serve Jesus, my dad doesn't go to church, okay, well then you better figure out what to do with the example of Josiah, the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus Christ. Your excuses are removed. I am giving you an excuse to conquer today. You have an excuse to succeed. People have done it before you. You don't have to be a selfish high schooler, and many of you are not. You don't have to be selfish. You don't have to wait till you're in your 20s to decide, you know, maybe I should go and serve Jesus. No, you don't have to. Look at 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to be there for quite a while, okay? 2 Kings 22. And I want to just show you a few things about Josiah's world. And you tell me if things are the same today, okay? You might notice that Josiah, first of all, in verse 3, you might see that he tells, in verse number 4, he tells the high priest, I want you to go up and get all the offerings out of the temple of the Lord. We're going to rebuild the place. Sounds good, huh? Doesn't it? Hello? All right, now you might notice, please, look at verse number 8. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Hang on a second. What? What? You had one copy in the whole country and you just found it? Where has it been? It doesn't... Hey, look up here. Deuteronomy 17 says that the kings are supposed to, when they take office, sit down and write their own copy. Well, that hasn't been happening for a while, apparently. Because they couldn't find but one copy, and it was while they were cleaning the church looking for the money. Okay, the word of God was misplaced. Hey, do you think the word of God is misplaced today in society? I mean, I'm not trying to get you to say, ooh, rah, rah, let me go and vote. I'm not saying that at all. I'm trying to get you to see that just like you think people are ignoring God's word today, hey, they always have. We're talking about the high priest had to come out of the linen closet saying, look what I found, the Bible. Things haven't changed. Okay? Look at chapter 3. Oh, by the way, the church was misused. Look at same chapter. Look at chapter 23. I'm just showing you some highlights. It would take me weeks to preach the whole life of Josiah. Look at chapter 23, verse 5. When Josiah does decide that he's going to make a difference and his kingdom is going to change, it says in verse 5, he put down the idolatrous priests. Hang on. We got pastors that are idolaters? Oh, wait a second. You mean we got people on TV trying to get rich off the flock? Oh, and you think that's different? Oh, hang on. Where was the one temple in Jerusalem? Where were they supposed to worship? Right on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, correct? The one place they could go worship. And when they should have been able to trust the religion of the day, were they able to? Tell me, were they able to? No. No. So you want to be upset because, oh, my pastor doesn't preach it the way I want, or my church doesn't preach it the way I want, or we don't use the Bible the way I want? Welcome to the fan club, buddy. It was like that in Josiah's day too. Your excuse has been removed. We're in that day, but it's been that way before. Now look at chapter 23 and verse 13. Without getting too graphic here. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtaroth. Hang on, hang on. Look at this. Who is Solomon? Whose son was he? David's. You want to know why he couldn't go back to Solomon? Josiah couldn't look at Solomon? Because he is busy building high places to a false god. Now, what do they do on high places? I'm just going to tell you. People got immoral and called it worship. Immoral. People who weren't married were together, and you know what I'm saying, and they were doing it in the name of worshiping God. So you want to talk about people who should be living right? You want to talk about people who should be moral? People who should be chaste? People who should be holy? You want to talk about ladies losing their virginity? You want to talk about men not staying pure, not staying clean, and not staying virgin? Okay, we can talk about the religion of Josiah's day. You look around you and you see people are losing their purity? Welcome to Josiah's day. You look around you, people aren't reading their Bible? Welcome to Josiah's day. You look around you and the preachers can't get excited enough in the pulpit to raise the fuzz off of a peach? Welcome to Josiah's day. If you want to look around and find a day like today, look in 2 Kings 22. You don't have an excuse, good neighbor. Well, my parents don't take me to church. They send me. Welcome to Josiah's day. Look at chapter 23, verse 15. And moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel the sin, made. Well, hang on. Come on, look up here. We can't cover everything, so I'm just Bethel? That's not in Judah. That's in Israel. That's in the northern kingdom. They weren't authorized to worship in Bethel. And who's this Jeroboam clown? He was the first king of Israel. Who was the son of Solomon? Anyone? Rehoboam. Rehoboam decided he was going to follow the counsel of his peers instead of the counsel of his father's counselors, and he split the kingdom. He kept one or two tribes down south, and Jeroboam took the other 10 tribes up north, and he started his own temple up there in Samaria, Bethel. And what for? Well, because he wanted to worship God his own way. He was the dude that would be out on his fishing boat worshiping God. He was the dude that would be up in a deer stand worshiping God. He was the one that said, we need a family time this Sunday. We're not coming to church. One of those kinds of nonsenses. And you think that this is new? No, it's not new. No, it's not new. And you want to know the king? They were ungodly. The White House was ungodly back in Josiah's day. The legislature in Raleigh was ungodly in Josiah's day. If you're looking for a reason that you should not serve the Lord Jesus when times are so-called tough, you don't have anything yet. They're not setting up groves in your backyard. They're not putting high places to Ashtaroth on the roof of your church yet. They're not having sex in the Sunday school rooms in the name of religion in your church yet. And yet Josiah found a reason to make things happen for God in his day. Your excuse has been removed. So, let us see. Look at 2 Kings chapter number 22. Am I boring you? Okay. I'm just wondering, you sighed deeply, made me think that maybe I should stand on my knuckles and, you know, juggle golf balls with my toes or something. I wasn't sure what I should do with that. All right. So, look at verse 13 of 2 Kings 22. Go inquire the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book, what is found. Look at here. Look what King Josiah says. Now, how old is King Josiah? How old? 15 or 16. He's running the joint. And he says, I want you to go and inquire of the Lord for all Judah concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. King Josiah said, we're in deep trouble with God, folks. He said, God hasn't changed. God has not changed. But be of good cheer. Even though that today's society is getting close to the same raunchiness that Josiah's day was, I want you to know it didn't stay that way. It took one 16-year-old king who decided that he was going to one decision at a time, one day at a time, one alarm clock beep at a time, one bowl of Fruit Loops at a time. He was going to give his days to God. And so, let's find some things that are still true about the Lord. Number one, Scripture still makes a difference. If you'll read through chapter 22, you're going to find out when Josiah saw that in Deuteronomy, because he read the book of the law, correct? Hello? Y'all with me? The high priest read the book of the law. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, right? No. Who said yes? Someone needs to do Dying Cockroach. All right, over here. So we got the book of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so they're reading the book of Deuteronomy, yeah? Hello? And they read something that God hates, and God would pour his wrath out on people. And what happens? King Josiah says, well, we're done doing that. It's just as simple as I read it in the Bible, I obey it, my life gets cleaned up, and those who are my influence get cleaned up. The Word of God still changes people. Oh, let me just say this, by the way, since we've already passed it. God still uses young people. I'm not one of those guys that thinks that you don't have a brain in your head. I'm not one of those guys that thinks that you can only make an intelligent decision once you're 18 and really an adult. You're not looking at one of those. Some of you are able to fix things and do things and make intelligent solutions to problems. As a matter of fact, you prove your intelligence by lying a lot of the time. Right? I mean, you sit there and think of great answers and the universal stall tactic of, what did you say? You know, those things. I mean, you're intelligent. There's not a single person in here that God has not intricately designed to make intelligent decisions. And one of those intelligent decisions is, I don't want to waste my life. And God has allowed you to be in that place. You are not looking at a guy that thinks that you can only make a good decision if you're old enough to serve your country or old enough to drink legally or old enough to buy cigarettes legally. No, I believe that when you are old enough to make a decision for God, then God will put in your path opportunities to make decisions that influence other people. And I want you to know you are looking at a testimony of that. You're not looking at someone that decided when he was 31, you know what, living for myself is just not working. No, you're not looking at someone that had to sow his wild oats. You don't have to either. You're not looking at someone that had to go out and live a life of rebellion. Hey, hang on a second. I love the story of the prodigal son, but I'd like to be the first one to defend the boy who never left the house. He never knows what it was to live like a mud wallowing pig out in the slime of another man's farm off in some Gentile land. He doesn't know what it is to forsake his father and break his father's heart and wish that his father was dead so he could have his inheritance. I'd like to speak in defense of the people who don't know what it is to live a life of rebellion. You don't have to do it. You don't have to look back with regret. I want you to know, I would like to speak in defense of the people who never leave home and say, I wish my dad would take me back. Now, I had to get saved like everyone else, and I had to realize as a sinner like everyone else, but I want you to know, you don't have to have your little Amish day where you go out and live like a hellion and then decide, you know what, maybe mom and dad were right. No, you don't have to do that. God still uses young people. 15-year-old kings. That's number two. Number next. Chapter 22, I've already alluded to it. I'm almost out of time. Number two, or I should say number three, God still uses leaders. You can still lead. I'm amazed. Look here. Look up here. If you're the kind of person that guilt trips your parents into buying stuff they can't afford, shame on you. One day you're going to reap that in the whirlwind. I mean, you're going to reap that in the whirlwind. If your parents let you run the roost, that'll beat the fire out of you. I'm talking about a whipping on your rear end. I don't know who some of you think you are. You cop an attitude with your parents and act like they owe you the world. They gave you the world. What are you kidding me? Are you kidding? I'm trying to tell you something now. Leaders still need to lead. They still need to lead. And you're going to be in a position eventually. You're going to be in a position eventually. You're going to have to lead. And we got enough leaders that are shrugging their shoulders, looking around, wondering who's going to lead from the flock. Enough of it. Enough of it. When God gives you a leadership position, you lead. You lead graciously, but you lead. You lead emphatically. You lead graciously, but you lead. You get other people's opinions, but you lead. If you're a student class representative, you lead. If you're a student body representative, you lead. And you support your leaders too. Because leaders are still supposed to lead, and God still honors leading leaders. Are you listening to me? Nothing worse to me than a soldier that looks overweight and can't fit in his uniform. I can't stand it, especially if they're a non-commissioned officer. I'm talking about somebody who can't pass his PT test. Well, it's just as pitiful when I see someone who has a leadership position in a school and no one wants to lead when they're in that position. Look, someone is going to be unpopular. It might as well be you. And if you're going to be disliked because you're a good leader. Hello? I hear crickets. Anyone else out there in Radio Land? Well, they don't lead right. You better be careful. You're going to be leading, even if it's just leading your little ones one day. You're going to be leading. You better be careful how critical you are. Number next, God still honors humility. Look at chapter 22, verse 19. Look at it with me. Because thine heart was tender, God says, through the prophetess Huldah. Wasn't that a nice name? Huldah. It's like a lot like Hilda. That's how it was easy for me to remember. God speaks through the prophetess Huldah to King Josiah, and look what she says. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spoke against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, God says through this prophetess, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. God still honors humility. Humility is really just this, and it's the best definition I've ever heard. You want to talk about hearing one-liners and not remembering an entire sermon? Here's one. I heard Pastor Joe Drollard say this, and I love it. I love it. Humility is having a low opinion of your opinion. Esteeming other better than themselves. Humility. Well, I'm just, they can do that too. Oh, no, you didn't. I'm going to tell you what's up in here. You got to get out of my grill. I'm going to, give me a minute. If there's something we don't have, it's humility. I'm going to have the last word up in here. No, you're not. God is. God is. God still honors humility. I'm going to have my say. Yeah, why don't you let God have his say? He's a lot better at it. He's a lot better at it. Number next. That's all the time I have. What I want you to understand is, if you walk out that door, I want you to see, yes, the world is wicked. Yes, the odds are against you if you serve a God who has changed. Let me say that again. You have every reason in the world to fail and despair and hate your life if Jesus, your Savior, is impotent, and if God, your Father, has gone on strike. But if that has not happened, then you have no excuse for being a substandard child of God. God still loves his house. He proved it by fixing it up through King Josiah. God still loves his holy priesthood, which of which you are. He proved that by sanctifying his priesthood. God still loves clean countries. He proved that by cleaning up countries. God still loves his word. He proved it by helping them find his word. God still loves using leaders, even young leaders. God proved it by picking Josiah. I want you to know God has not changed. Now, really, the issue in here today is not, well, then can I be the next president? No, I don't expect any of you to be, but you all may be, okay? I don't expect you to be. Well, some of you can, all right? There's some that won't. Just unless the Constitution changes, you're not going to be the president. But the fact is, there are just that way. I'm sorry. You can be a senator, though. You only have to be here, what, 7 years? Is that how long? You have to be 30 years old and be a resident for 7 years, I think, before, or a citizen, 7 years before you can be a senator. So you can still be a senator and be a good one. The rest of y'all, yeah, be president, fine, if that's what God wants. But the fact is, it doesn't start there. It starts tomorrow morning when you wake up and have your devotions on a weekend when no one's looking. That's when it starts. It doesn't start tomorrow. It's like the fat person who says, I want to lose weight after this Twinkie. No, it starts right now. Are you with me? Make a decision that counts. Make a decision that counts for the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Master, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for Jesus who died on the cross for us. Thank you for this great, 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 great grandfather of Joseph, the adoptive father of Jesus, who lets us in on the fact that young people can make an enormous, nationwide, religion-wide difference by simply saying, I'm going to do what I need to do for the Lord God because it's my time. I pray that you'd help us to make decisions that matter. Help us to quit looking off 1 day, 7 days, 9 years to the point where we really think we're going to get serious with you. No. Help us to acknowledge the authority of God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit that lives within us, and the Word of God. Help us, dear God, to acknowledge their authority in our lives before we even get to the next class period. In Jesus' name, amen. Mr. Adams.